Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him.
Whoa, and is your mic on?
Probably not.
Pop that down. All right. Let me start again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. So good to see each of you here tonight. We appreciate so much your presence. And you've been very kind to me this week, and I appreciate that. First of all, you've been kind to invite me to come, and I thank you for that. And the elders, one of the elders was talking to me that signed me up a long time ago and finally got here, and somebody said, well, I hope you get to come back, but he felt like that he might be dead by the time I got back. But I don't know about that, but I am very grateful to be here with you, and thank you for inviting me to come. And the members here have been so hospitable, and I guess if I can preach long, y'all can feed me a lot, and you have fed me well, and that's the reason I preach a long time. But anyway, but you've been very gracious. Thank you so much. Enjoy being in the Hamiltons' home tonight. Also, several other families that were there, and I think everybody was pitching in. And so it was a group effort, and it was really good. And thank you. Appreciate all that. The visitors that have come have been encouraging to us as well. And you've lifted up our hands and the goal of preaching the gospel here. And we thank you for that and appreciate your encouragement. I've had an elder from Anderson be here just about every night. I think they're checking on me, make sure I'm doing what I say I'm doing. But I'm thankful to them. They're good men. Appreciate them coming and being with us as well. Well, tonight, I had thought about just examining our text of Isaiah 55. It's a great text to study through. But I changed my mind about that, and I'm going to do something else. But I want you to notice in the text that I did read from Isaiah 55, did you notice in the text that it talked about God's compassion? Verse 7, and he will have compassion on him. And that is our word, mercy. And tonight I want to talk to us about mercy. When we consider one of the great teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I hope that you have taken the time at some point in time to study through those Beatitudes, those principles of truth. And the idea of mercy, someone has defined as having someone else's pain in my heart. And it's not just that you see someone in pain and you feel for them, but you're motivated to do something for them. And mercy is actually feeling the pain, but doing what you can to relieve the pain. That's mercy. You'll notice that Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, happy. That peace is what we have when we're merciful. And he says, if you show mercy, you're going to receive mercy. Well, I guess the question to ask is, are we really merciful? And how would we know if we were really merciful? So tonight, I want to talk to you about a story that probably all of us are very... That may be my phone. Is that my phone? Not my phone. Okay, all right. I've done that before too. Left my phone on. It was ringing while I was preaching. But anyway, this is a very familiar scene to us and should bring into our hearts and minds a story that is very familiar. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, I want to read that particular text with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, please open and turn with us. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, we're glad that you're here. Hope you brought your Bibles. You'll study with us. I think it'll be helpful and encouraging to you. And certainly if you have any questions, we'd be happy to talk to you about the things of God. Verse 25, the text says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he had come to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Tonight, I want to talk about going and do likewise. What I would hope to accomplish tonight when we study this lesson is first to learn what Jesus has said and the lesson he intended, but then to motivate and to encourage us to go and to do likewise. So let's look at the story. When you look at the text, it talks about a lawyer. Now, a lawyer was a teacher of the law or a scribe. He was a scribe in the sense that he would copy the law upon manuscripts. And as a result, copying and copying and copying, and someone has said, one of the best ways to learn the Bible is to copy it by handwriting the text. Might try that sometime. But these men were very familiar with the law. They're not lawyers in the sense of today, prosecuting and defense. They were lawyers in the sense that they knew the law. When we find in Scripture, we find that when Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem with his family, and then his family left, where was Jesus? He was at the temple, and he was both asking and answering questions of the lawyers. In Matthew 23, one of the most scathing passages in all of the New Testament, is Jesus speaking concerning Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. His old saying goes, he skinned them. So what we're going to see from this very outset is that there is a man who stands up. He wants to be recognized so as to be able to speak and address the master teacher. And he tests him. The specific word that is used there means to put to the test or to tempt. There are other occasions, different accounts, different situations where this is tried with Jesus asking differing questions. A time or two, the same question that we're going to see in just a moment. But when we look at this particular story, we understand that this idea to tempt, this man, the Holy Spirit says, asked the question to tempt Jesus. Why would he want to tempt him? To cause him to stumble, to trip, to get him to say something that would get him in trouble. And yet we find in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, when the devil is trying to tempt Jesus, Jesus replies, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." This lawyer is doing exactly what the scriptures taught, don't do. We also learn in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, an example, talking about the children of Israel that murmured. And Paul's admonition is, do not tempt the Lord like those of Israel tempted the Lord. So make sure you understand that what this lawyer is doing is not just poor judgment, it was sinful to tempt Jesus. The question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We might word it today, what must I do to be saved? But that's the question he's asking. Now that wasn't just a rabbit out of the hat question. That was a question that the lawyers, the Jews, the ruling hierarchy of religious leaders, they talked about these kinds of things continually. The rabbis, the teachers, they were constantly discussing what the law meant. How was the law to be applied? And you can go back and do lots of different readings about the different traditional concepts of the rabbis. I'm not going to bore you with all those details. But I will simply say this. That this lawyer was asking Jesus a question that had been asked and debated for centuries. And he was asking Jesus this question, not to get the answer to the question, but to trip him up and to get him in trouble for however he answered it. When we consider what is written in the law, Jesus asked him that. And what is interesting, all the Jewish tradition of the rabbi teachers in regards to these kinds of questions, there was traditions developed. There was the leftist position. There was the right, far right position. There was the modernistic position, like in today's politics and religion. But Jesus, being asked to answer a biblical question from a traditional man's viewpoint way, Jesus nips it in the bud from the get-go and says, what's written in the law? He didn't appeal to Rabbi so-and-so. He didn't appeal to any other person or man. Jesus said, but what does the law say? We would say it this way, what's your Bible say? What does God say? I want to suggest to you that when you are studying the Bible with someone and you're asked a question, even a trick question, even a testing question, even a question that you know and you feel like they're trying to lead you down the road to get you, so to speak. It's important that you not answer the question how you think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. But this is the way to answer it, like the master teacher. What is written in the law? He answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, strength, and mind. In Matthew 22, Jesus is asked on another occasion the same question, maybe from a different perspective. Jesus replies as well that this is the great and foremost commandment. The lawyer also adds, and your neighbor as yourself. And in this context, from the book of Leviticus, it would include the idea of love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. Jesus then responded, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now what is significant about this answer? Jesus then replies and said, if you do this, and you will live. So what was the question? The lawyer asked, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds and says, yes, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, do this and you will live. There is no doubt in my mind that as the Son of God, deity, Jesus already knows this man's heart. He knows the reason for the question. He knows where this fellow is trying to lead Jesus. If you watch many of the old westerns, Jesus headed him off at the pass. He knew exactly where he was going with it. But then he says, do this. Now back just a bit. He's talking about all of the religious discussion among the Jews and what became tradition. There were many that believed in regards to a certain number of laws that if you kind of separated the most important ones and made sure you did those, then you would be okay and or covered in regards to the rest. But Jesus makes it very clear. Here is the import of all of the law of the prophets. That is to say, here is the very spirit of the law of all the letters that have been written, all of the laws that have been written. Here's the very spirit of it. You shall love God with everything you've got, and you should love your neighbor as you love yourself. Someone has said, this is the total man loving the total God. God didn't hold back in giving to us. We shouldn't hold back in giving to Him. Isn't that a great statement? That was written by Berkeley in the Two Commandments. I think that's a great statement about this law. But again, I say to you, based upon what we already know, the end of the story, the rest of the story, Jesus, in the very get-go, He emphasizes, do this. It is one thing to know the law, and it is a completely different thing to do the law. Brethren, we may be guilty not knowing the law. We do know the law, but not doing the law. Practicing what we preach is extremely important. And this is what Jesus is going to emphasize. Who is he talking to? Someone that knew the law. What was he emphasizing to this lawyer? Do it. But he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to save face. He wanted to, for lack of a better expression, he wanted, as he had stood up, to address Jesus. And I'm sure he felt kind of high and mighty and cocky and so forth and so on, that he's going to catch the Lord with this question and to save face, because Jesus has answered him in the way that he's answered him and has not caught him in anything. Who is my neighbor? Which was another debated point and question. Who is my neighbor? Who am I responsible for? To help. Now, time doesn't permit, but when we think about the hatred that the Jews developed for everybody, not just the Samaritans, the Gentiles, everybody. God never intended for the Jews in their segregation for the purity of lineage to bring the Christ. He didn't intend for them to become snooty, snobbish, hateful toward everybody else. But they did, because they felt themselves chosen and better than anybody else. But their law did not teach that. So the argument, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to be good to? Who am I supposed to be nice to? Well, surely a fellow Jew. But yet, when we look at this particular quotation, it is referred to as the Shema. Or Shema. Did I pronounce that right, Steve? Is that close enough? All right. My Hebrew is not too good. Which is the first word in the Deuteronomy 6:4 text of hear or listen, O Israel. And this was an ancient Israeli traditional prayer that they would state verses 4 and 5, or pray verses 4 and 5. Leviticus 19 and 18 is added, but this was the passage that be written and put in a phylactery. You remember Matthew 23 and verse 5 that Jesus, when he's skinning the lawyers, one of the things he talks about is that they enlarge their phylacteries and they make their tassels long so that they can be showy. And if you had longer tassels to remind you of the law and your phylacteries, you had this little cedar chest on your head here kind of thing. And it's got a copy of the Shema in that box. When you go to Israel and you can go to the hotels there and they'll have a copy of the law inside a little box on the door of the hotel and so forth. Well, Jesus is addressing more than likely a man. I'm not saying he looked just like that. But more than likely he would have the phylacteries on his head. And he would have the tassels on his outer garment. And how would he appear? He would appear as this very pious, religious man of God who knows the law. And he's questioning the teacher in order to tempt him and to trip him into saying something goofy or wrong. Jesus tells a parable. I wish I had the ability to speak a truth like the Lord with a simple story that makes the simple point, that is not even arguable. But I'll wish on because I can't do that. But we have his, we have the master's stories, the parables, and this is a good one. So they've had this conversation, and then Jesus says, as a response to, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And who is my neighbor? And of course he has the advantage of knowing the man's heart. There's a certain man. Now you'll notice that in the text it says a certain man. Jesus does not say a certain Jew. He does not say a certain Gentile. It's as if he keeps that obscure. It's unimportant as to who he is. We could surmise it's a Jew, but we don't know. Jesus didn't say. All right? But a certain man. And he's coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And when you consider the idea of from Jerusalem to Jericho, does this have a pointer? The green thing? Ah, look at there. Okay, here's Jerusalem, and you can see the Jericho Road. This says 20 winding miles. Some scholars say 17 to 20 miles. And the difference in elevation from here to here is about 3,500 feet. Jericho is 850 feet below sea level. Okay? So that was a trek. Well, this road would go down to Jericho, which is referred to in some Old Testament passages as the city of palms. Okay? But it was also a city of priests. So this road would have been heavily traveled by priests and Levites. But there's a certain Jew, there's a certain man, fell into that. A certain man that was going down this road to Jericho. Now you'll notice the rough terrain. It's very barren. It's uninhabited. And there's lots of places for thugs and crooks to hide behind the rocks and be on somebody before they know what happened. So it was a great place to get robbed. So Jesus is telling this story. And this certain man was robbed. He was stripped of his clothes. And he was beaten. And he was left half dead. We learn from the text that a priest and a Levite saw him. The text specifically says, yea, the Lord specifically says, that they passed by on the other side. You can kind of envision that in your mind, that they're, I don't know how wide the road, I've not been on that road. Steve, did you go on that road? Don't think so? I don't know how wide the road is. But it seems, as Jesus is telling the story, it is wide enough that the man could be laying in the road. He's been robbed. He's laying there. But there's enough room to go by on the other side and bypass him. But they still saw him. And they purposely, knowingly, that he needed their help, but they offered no help. Okay? We also find that a Samaritan comes by. Now, what in the world a Samaritan was doing in that part of the country? He was out of his territory. You remember when the Jews would go from Jerusalem to Galilee, most would not go through Samaria. Many would cross the Jordan to what is called beyond the Jordan. That's the land on the east side of the Jordan. They would go on that side, go up, cross back over the Jordan to go into Galilee. Okay? Because they didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. So my guess is this Samaritan was out of place. I don't know why he was there, but he was on a journey. And he comes by, he sees this man, and he felt compassion for him. Do you notice that word? Compassion. Why would a Samaritan feel compassion for a Jew? If you want a little more commentary on that, you can go back to John chapter 4 and the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And in that text itself, it says, for Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Well, they were part of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. In 721, the Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom. All of the rich, the powerful, the smart were deported. Everybody else that was left were the nobodies. The Assyrians brought others from other nations they had conquered and moved them in, integrated them into the northern kingdom. Those peoples intermarried. The Jews became a mixed race. And during Jesus' time, they were looked down upon as half-breeds. Follow me? While in the northern kingdom, they started worshiping at a different place on Mount Gerizim. And they began to change some of the traditions. Thus, when you read in John 4 the story of Jesus talking to the woman, he's talking to her about one thing. She changes the subject on him. Go back and read the story. But it's about worshiping God. Now, having said that, this Samaritan felt compassion for this man who may have been a Jew. And it's interesting, this word compassion. Matthew chapter 18, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to show you an application of this word. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall a man, a brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife, his children, all that he had, and repayment be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back everything you owe." So his fellow slave fell down and began to treat him, saying, "Have patience with me, I will repay you." He was unwilling, however, but went out and threw him in the prison until he could pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to his torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Isn't it interesting how this story uses the idea of mercy, compassion, and forgiveness? What did God see in us? Sin. Death. How did God feel about that? He had mercy. Compassion. So what did He do? He didn't just feel sorry for us. He provided a way for the pain to be relieved. He sent Jesus to die for us. And through Jesus, the end of mercy and compassion is forgiveness. Now look back at our text. The Samaritan felt compassion. I suggest to you that if that certain man was a Jew, the Samaritan forgave him. Of course, he didn't hold against him who he was. And what was the norm of the day? Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. The Jew may, or the Samaritan may have well been thinking that if the roles were reversed, if I was laying here half dead, this Jew probably wouldn't help me if he's a Jew. He wouldn't help me. Right? Aren't we motivated sometimes in our thinking? We do not help someone because we go through the mental gymnastics of, well, if the roles were reversed, you wouldn't help me, so what am I going to do? I'm not helping you. And we have that little conversation in our minds, and we really don't know for sure if the roles were reversed, if the person would help us or not. So the Samaritan didn't even go there and do that. What did he do? He saw him, and he felt compassion for him. He could have felt for the fella and said, "Well, bless his heart. Poor fella. Man, he sure was at the wrong place at the wrong time. I hope he don't have family." And walk off. He could have done that. But the text says, he came to him. And he provided what he needed. He brought him to an inn. So he, on the spot, in the field, he does everything that he possibly can do for him. And the text lists the number of things that he did do there on the road. He puts him on his beast, takes him to an inn. He's going to Jericho, right? More than likely he goes to Jericho. I wonder if he ran into the priest and the Levite while he was there. Do you think maybe that same priest and that Levite would say, not caring a bit about that poor fellow that was half dead, what do you think they might have been upset about if they saw the Samaritan there? What's he doing a Samaritan in a priestly city. He's got no business in this town. Now that's all conjecture. I don't know if that happened or not. However, what we do know is that the man took care of him. True mercy is demonstrated here. True compassion is demonstrated here. The Samaritan felt the pain of this man in his own heart, and then he did whatever was necessary to relieve the pain. That is true mercy. That is true compassion. And I would suggest to you, maybe even forgiveness. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages for a slave or for a common laborer. Just pull out of your pocket 2 days' wages. Give it to the innkeeper. Say, take care of him. I don't know, he must have had, the Samaritan maybe had somewhere to go. Maybe he's afraid to stay in the city all night if it was Jericho. Maybe he went out of town and maybe come back. But he said, when I come back, if you've got any other expenses, I'll take care of that. Which of the three was a neighbor? What was the question? The question was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor? Do this, and you shall live. Which of the three was a neighbor? The lawyer responded correctly. The one who showed mercy toward him. Notice he did not say the Samaritan. If you're an Alabama fan and Auburn wins the national championship, some Alabama fans cannot bring themselves to say Auburn won the national championship. They will say, Alabama got cheated out of it. And vice versa. Right? Because when there's a hatred, when there's a bitterness against someone, you don't even want to say their name without spitting. Right? He didn't even say the Samaritan. Jesus said, go and do likewise. I like simple stories. I'm simple-minded. And this is a simple story. And we ought to be able to see what the Lord taught. What's the application? One, even religious people can fail to love or show compassion for others. Is that not true? Was that not in the story? The Levite and the priest went by, passed by on the other side. Of all people, who would help someone who is in that kind of condition? A religious person, surely. That's why people always come by the church building and knock on the door and want a handout. Why? Because surely religious people will help you. And if you was to tell someone no, they look at you like, you got to be kidding. You're a church people. You're a church person. You're supposed to help me. Right? Same point. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not enlist a number of good things that they did? But then Jesus is going to reply, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Have you ever wondered, what did those people do wrong? I would suggest at least this possibility. That even while they were doing good works, how could they have done those good works unless God, through the Spirit, had empowered them to be able to do those gifts, right? Those wonders. But in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul made this argument. If I give all that I have to the poor, if I even give my body to be burned, and what did he say the clincher was? If I have not love, it profits me nothing. Is it possible that Matthew 7, people, that says without law, what part of without law were they practicing? They could have been using their miraculous gifts in some wrong way. That's possible. But what about this? What about they were practicing and using the gifts that God gave them, but without love? You ever thought about that? So what would we be saying? They were doing something for someone, but they had no compassion. Maybe they had the gift and they didn't use it because they didn't have the compassion. I don't know. I'm simply suggesting to us that when you look at the scriptures, the church at Ephesus was a church that had left her first love. Now you read the text, and certainly the church had not just quit. But yet there was something vital missing. And I want to suggest to us a very powerful something. There are a lot of churches that still meet on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night and have 2 or 3 gospel meetings a year. But there ain't no love in that church. Are we merciful? Are we compassionate? Application. Our neighbor is anyone we have opportunity to help. Now understand, Galatians 6 and verse 10, obviously addressed to the individual. I have individual responsibility. Too many of us want to claim that the church has all the responsibility, and I personally don't have any. That's not true. Wherefore you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. What was this Samaritan doing? He was doing exactly what Paul was talking about doing. Helping somebody. James 2 verses 14 through 17 is a powerful passage in regards to the faith and works issue. And James said, James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. There's no doubt that all of us, as lawyers of the Word, we know the Word. We know what it means. We know the text. But what does it mean? When Jesus says, if you do this, you shall have life. When Jesus says, go and do the same. My question is, are we? Are we? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 16. The Apostle John said in verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Every time I read that passage, I think about when I went to Honduras. Honduras is a third world country. And I thank God for my possessions. He's been very good to me and blessed me very much in so many ways. There are men before me who preached the gospel and literally were paid chickens and a bag of corn. Lived on meager incomes. I've been very blessed. When I went to Honduras, I came back, and I don't know how else to explain it except just to say it this way. I was embarrassed with what I had. I was embarrassed. I don't know how I would handle some of those brethren from Honduras coming to my house and visiting me. I'm just telling you how I feel. So when brethren from Honduras send a message to me, they need help, my mind goes to 1 John 3. James chapter 2. Luke chapter 10. I don't know how much money the Samaritan had. But 2 days' wages is a lot of money, regardless of how much you make. And he was willing to give more than 2 days' wages. 2 days' wages. Whatever it took. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Are we really merciful? I had a motive in this lesson. Steve Klein is responsible for myself and one of our elders, Scotty Good, is here. It's all right, Scotty, for me to tell a little bit of our story. Anderson has been very, very blessed. Not to have me. That was my point. Make sure you didn't go down the wrong road on that. Anderson has been very, very blessed. Building is paid for. There's been tremendous growth at the church. And we have a pretty good cushion as far as brethren there give really well. Steve Klein, as soon as I get to Anderson, he comes over and holds us a meeting. And he starts talking to us about Zimbabwe. Well, the first thing you want to think about when you start sending money across the ocean, what's the first thing we as brethren think about? We're going to get gypped. Somebody's going to, steal our money and, buy a yacht and go sailing around the world. It's not going to be right. So we're very precautious. We're very suspicious. Because those kinds of things have happened. From the Philippines to Africa to wherever. Right? That has happened. So we do have to do our homework. So tonight, I wanted to close this meeting thinking about the great text that we've read in the book of Isaiah. Think about how compassionate God has been to us. Where is our compassion for our brethren? Steve has had boots on the ground. He's been there. There are hundreds of brethren there. So happens, Brother Patty Kindleball, from that country, his son, living in South Africa, both of them preaching in those areas. At the first of the week, I appealed to you about a brother in Christ in Zimbabwe who is trying to get some foods for 73 families that make up 3 churches. I asked him, had any churches been helping him? He said, one time. Now, I've been at Anderson, started my 4th year. Steve, you came out kind of at the beginning, right? Right at the very beginning when I came there, pretty close to that time. And almost the whole time I've been at Anderson, Zimbabwe has had famine, their crops have failed, etc. And there's literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians. In their area, some 80, 90% unemployment. Steve convinced the elders in the church at Anderson to get involved. We've sent thousands of dollars over there. You know why? Because we've got it. Number 2, they need it. Number 3, our elders, before I ever got there, what are we going to do with this money? They were looking for ways to spend the Lord's money in a righteous, godly way. Steve was a godsend. It was very providential. But there's more work over there that needs to be done than Eastside, where Steve goes to church, and Anderson, where we go, that we can handle. There's brethren that need help. Now, the reason I'm putting this on you, I've talked to Brother Billy, and he's talked to the other elders, and whatever they do is up to you all. And I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm here. I'm just simply trying to make a practical point. Many brethren want to be compassionate. We would love to help somebody. We just don't know who we should help, if it's legitimate, etc. But I'm telling you tonight, if you have one question about anything over there in Zimbabwe, there are three men that are sitting right there that have had boots on the ground right there. They can tell you as well as anybody about who you would be helping. Here is an opportunity, as the old brother used to say, to reach in your jeans and pull out some greens. Here's an opportunity for you personally, if you want to give. Right now there's an immediate need for about $1,575 to feed 73 families. Those families represent 3 to 5 people per family. That will feed those families for a month. You could contribute personally, as a congregation, benevolently. You say, well, I really don't have it. Do you remember the first century Christians? They sold lands. They sold properties just to help other people. When's the last time you heard of a Christian selling 20 acres and then taking the proceeds and giving it to brethren that need? We live in the richest country in the world. And so many of you, and I don't know what you all do, and I haven't asked. It's none of my business. All I'm saying, not to throw anybody under the bus here, but to motivate and to encourage. If you're looking for an opportunity to be merciful and compassionate, here's an example and here's an opportunity. And when we consider this great privilege to go and do likewise, it is one thing for us to know the law, but it's another thing to do it. May God Almighty help each of us to go and do likewise. Thank you for listening. You've been so very kind and so very patient, and I thank you for that. The song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, Brother Nick will come and lead that. And wasn't it wonderful last night? Fellow obeying the gospel, being baptized into Christ. There's probably somebody else here that needs to do that. All things are ready. All things are prepared. And if you've made up your mind, you've decided to come and to follow the Lord, Brother Nick will baptize you too. If you're a child of God but you haven't lived as you ought, you need the prayers of the church. Let us know. We'll pray with you and pray for you. God will help you. He's a compassionate God. But here's what He demonstrates to us. He wants us to be compassionate too. Be merciful. Compassionate. Giving. That's what God wants us to do. And may God help us to do just that. If we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?